The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intent of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are in the word of truth this evening in Genesis chapter 49. We're still in the analysis of verses 19 to 21. We'll pick up around page 32 of our notes. All right, as believers in Jesus Christ, we're in one of two states. We're either in a state of spirituality, which is synonymous and also known as the filling of God the Holy Spirit, who indwells all believers, or you're in a state of carnality, which comes about through the act of personal sin in one's life. Believers, believe it or not, actually do sin in their life. In spite of what others may claim in regards to the accomplishments of believers in time, of being sinless, that is a lie and the truth is not in them. There's not even a righteous man who continually does good and does not sin. Ecclesiastes 7:20. James says, we all stumble in many ways. It is part of the inward battle in regards to the Christian life, to dealing with our fleshly lusts, our sin nature. And when we stumble and we engage in personal sin, This neutralizes the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. We are out of fellowship, as we would say, in regards to God and true fellowship with one another. And how we regain the filling ministry, the mechanics given to us, is 1 John 1:9. We refer to that as the rebound technique, as sin means to miss the mark. That is the mark of God's righteousness and disobedience to the truth of Bible doctrine and personal sin. And we are able to have a rapid recovery system so that we can take another shot at it. Hence the rebound technique, 1 John 1:9, whereas in our personal sins, we confess those sins to God. Name, cite, acknowledge, homologeo in the Greek. You may feel sorry, you may not. But when we confess our sins before God, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That verse was written to believers and for believers, and especially apropos for us right now, because in a state of carnality, you will not discern appropriately, as so designed by God, the truth of Bible doctrine under your sin nature, trying to filter it in that capacity, in that fashion. You will end up less than appreciation for it and less than full understanding of it. It demands the very author of the scriptures to lead us and guide us and direct us to the truth, and that comes through His filling ministry and the appropriate function, obviously, of the communicative gift as so set forth in regards to the church age dispensation. It's always our custom to give you opportunity to, if you have not already, rebound if you need to, so that we can make the next hour at hand before us profitable for ourselves spiritually, not only in time, but as well as for all eternity. So we'll start with our usual word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. Thank you for the grace apparatus perception that you have bestowed upon us through the filling ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, and through the communicative spiritual gifts. And in this way, we ask once again this evening that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Here in Genesis 49, Jacob, as we have seen, is conducting one final Bible class in his life. That Bible class comes in the form of prophetic oracles called blessings bestowed upon his 12 sons. The blessings that we've seen are a mixture, essentially, of censor, pointing out the wrong and evil of some of the sons, as well as on the opposite end of the coin, the highlights such as through Judah, through whom the line of Christ would appear, would come in that regards. This points to the fact that while there may be censor involved in regards to the Bible class at hand and the oracles given to the sons, is the fact that they are enlightened to it by the truth of God. That makes it a blessing. The truth in and of itself is a blessing to any, especially who will avail themselves of it and place themselves before it in their own critique of their own lives and seek to fulfill God's plan through the truth. And obviously the truth doesn't always pat us on the back. The truth often tells us where we're wrong in life, where our thinking is wrong, where our actions might be wrong, our priorities are skewed before God, things of this nature. But the intellectually honest believer will recognize that, and they will make the adjustments, and hence it truly is a blessing in that capacity. Now, in the oracles that he has provided so far, we are down to Gad, Asher, and Naphtali in verses 19 through 21, falling on the heels of Dan, which was quite an eye-opener in regards to its oracle and its prophetic conclusion that we have drawn in regards to it. And these three oracles, these three blessings, are the shortest of the blessings in regards to the entire list given. And there is basically only six words in the Hebrew in verse 19, seven words in verse 20, and six words again in verse 21. We're dealing with them as a unit because there is a central theme that one can see in regard to these three sons in the prophetic proclamations being made in regards to it. And that theme is the accomplishments or talents that these tribes will become renowned for in regards to their future history. We've dealt with Gad and Asher already, verses 19 and 20, rereading verse 19. As for Gad, raiders will raid him, but he shall raid at their heels. This looks at Gad in the lineage from his loins, in their tribe. Their expertise, profession will be on a military plane. They'll be renowned for their military prowess. In fact, some of David's warriors, King David's warriors, came from the tribe of Gad, and they are given accolades such as heroes and strong and things of this nature. And it appears by the language here and understanding the terrain of which Gad possessed in regards to the real estate, which follow along the Jordanian Valley from the Sea of Galilee down south to the Dead Sea. You have it is very rocky. It was mountainous. There was plains of pasture land that was to the east of it that would accommodate the great herds of cattle, etc., as they were ranchers in that sense. But when aggressors would come in and try to attack them, they would essentially counterattack through the use of guerrilla warfare, by all appearances. In other words, a large company would come in, and the Ammonites or whoever it might have been, to try to aggressively take the land back that they had been dispossessed of earlier. And Gad was an expertise in regards to dealing with these types of defenses and attacks. And they could fall back and use the terrain as a natural defense for them, as well as their elite training in and of themselves of being military warriors. And they would basically place the enemy and thwart their attack, and by counterattack in that regards would then drive them out of the land and take their toll upon them in their rear flanks as they are seeking to get out of the mess that they are otherwise drawn into with the type of military maneuvers and campaign that would be held in regards to Gad. And obviously, as I mentioned in the last class, by the time we're done with all three of them, hopefully you'll see it too, these professions, these aspects of life and accomplishments in regards to these Jewish people can still be seen quite starkly today in regards to the Jewish race, even though we obviously cannot essentially divide them up into their individual tribes as the ones who dominate in that regards. But militarily, Israel has a very elite military in regards to the world forces, in spite of how small their country is in number as well as in land. Military renown is the first accomplishment or profession of talent that they will look forward to in regards to their contribution to Israel. Verse 20 then, the next in line, whereas Gad, he was the first son by Leah's maid Zilpah. Now Asher, he was the younger brother of Gad. Jacob's eighth son, and the second son by Zilpah, his maid, his concubine in that regard. And as for Asher, his food shall be rich, and he shall yield literally delicacies of kings in the Hebrew. Adonim Melech. So their renown, profession, that they will be so noted for is in the culinary fields. The very land that Asher possessed was very fertile. It is known even today for the olive tree growth and the olive oil that is produced in regards to this land. The Hebrew language is fat is their bread, literally recognizes that the food sources for the peoples that reside in this tribe and this real estate, piece of real estate in Asher, was of the highest quality. There was probably no skinny people running around, if you know what I mean. The implication and the fact that they were able to produce things that, that they would serve actually to monarchs, to the highest elevations of political society at that point in time, the delicacies of kings, means that they mastered the culinary skills to a gourmet level. And obviously is very appreciated in regards to those around them enjoying that. And again, today, it is not a secret that the Jewish population does boast of the bakeries, especially pastries and things of this nature, of the highest quality of types of food that you can get when you're around the Jewish population. Obviously, New York, in that area, in the East, they are mostly renowned in that regards. But we see that influence still being presented today, somewhat 3,000-4,000 years later, in regard to the Jewish race. So that's that caps here. In general, analyzes verses 19 through 20, and that brings us down then to the final one, the final son here, which is Naphtali. Rereading here, Naphtali is a doe let loose. Doe, a deer. He gives, as is translated, beautiful words. The one giving a speech of beauty is the literal Hebrew in that regards. So, point 43, and in both of those previous sons, both of them are mentioned in the list of the 144,000 in Revelation. We've been keeping track of that as we're going along. The only one that we'll see that we have seen and that we will see that's omitted in that list in the last days of evangelizing is the tribe of Dan, and we dealt with that. But here, now we move on to Naphtali. Just pick up point 43 of our notes. The final son in this block of blessing is Naphtali, the sixth son of Jacob from Bilhah, Rachel's maid, Dan's younger brother. This is Dan's younger brother. So Dan and Naphtali as sons, bookend, if you will, the four sons out of the maids with Gad and Asher put in between in terms of their presentation or address by Jacob. 44, now as we've seen, his name means wrestle, in quotes. And here seems to imply a tribe struggling under establishment orientation and spiritually. We've seen this type of metaphor used in application already in regards to Jacob as he wrestled Yahweh at the point of arriving at the maturity adjustment. And his maturity adjustment came about because he, before God, strove before men and God in keeping the faith in spite of whatever his weaknesses has been recorded would otherwise suggest. And here in Naphtali we see the same type of description given to his name, that if there is any similarity between it and his oracle, it reflects upon establishment, orientation, and the spiritual tenacity of these people, or lack of. So 45, in terms of their prophetic future, they are foretold to become, as is stated, a doe let loose. He gives beautiful words, Ayalah, Shalak, Ha, Nathan, giving Amer Shefer. So 46, a doe, or hind as it may be called, is of the deer family. Is usually elusive, being elusive. It's rarely seen living in force and freely roaming about to graze on the borders of the fields. It finds its munchies in the pasture lands. So as far as the real estate of this particular tribe, point 47, Naphtali was a portion of territory between Asher and Manasseh, acquiring the western border of the Sea of Galilee. The western border of the Sea of Galilee and the upper Jordan is articulated for us, Joshua 19, verses 32 through 39 there. The sixth lot, verse 32, Joshua 19, fell to the sons of Naphtali, to the sons of Naphtali according to their families, and their border was from Heleph, verse 33, from the oak of Zaanim, a border post, if you will, pieces of the environment, rocks, trees, things that generally going to be there for a while, tend to be permanent markers in regards to borderlands, and Adami and Nekeb and Jabneel as far as Lachim, and it ended at the Jordan. Verse 34, then the border turned westward to Asnath Tabor and proceeded from there to Hibkok, and it reached to Zebulun on the south and touched Asher on the west, and to Judah at the Jordan toward the east. And the fortified cities were Zidim, Zer, and Hamath, Rakath, and Chinnereth, cities that would provide defense, protection for the general territory. And Adamah, and Ramah, and Hazor, verse 37, Kadesh, and Edrei, and then Hazor, 38, and Yeron, Migdal, Horam, and Beth Anath, and Beth Shemesh, 19 cities with their villages. This was the inheritance of the tribe of the sons of Naphtali according to their families, the cities with their villages. And our map here. This one's a pretty good one. Asher and Naphtali and east part, the eastern part of Manasseh provide the northern border, the land that was possessed by the conquest generation. Again, Israel has never realized the enjoyment and the actual possession of all the land that was promised to them under the Abrahamic covenant. To this day. Why? Because they couldn't stay spiritually straight long enough to enjoy that kind of blessing. But there will be a time when it will come about to reality to them, and that will be under the rulership of Jesus Christ during the millennial period. But anyway, another story. But here we see Naphtali. We saw the mention to being Zebulun on the southern borders, Issachar, Asher, Manasseh. If you can see that. So 48, as with Asher, they too did not depose all the Canaanites and lived among them. They did not fulfill really the military goal God set out for them. That was to go in, destroy your enemies. You were to separate from them. You were to get rid of all their pagan environment of buildings and not be in part of their practice, and to apply the doctrine of separation in regards to them as a peoples. And this shows you the weakness in regards to the Jews post-conquest going into the period of Judges of not fulfilling God's plan for their life. And as a result, many of them capitulated to the pressures of warfare. And became cavalier in regards to the doctrine of separation. And so it was with Asher. And they essentially embraced him in regards to being part of their citizens of residence with them in regards to their land. Judges 1:33. Now, again, all the tribes, to a certain degree, have these issues. But some are more noteworthy than others. And here, it is designed, in part, to help us understand the future of this particular tribe as we are dealing with it. Judges 1:33, Naphtali did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh, or the inhabitants of Beth Anath, but lived among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. Basically, just absorbed themselves into the pagan cultures. And inhabitants of the Beth Shemesh, Beth Anath, became forced labor for them. They just took advantage of it. Rather than totally separate, they rationalized, well, we'll just make them our slaves, we'll make them our servants. So they chose to embrace the worldly people of their society and of their geography at that point in time. 49, this made them susceptible to the religious idolatry that eventually brought judgment in regards to Israel as a whole, but in regards to themselves, again, back to Judges. Judges 3, 5 through 8, as example, and the sons of Israel lived among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and Jebusites. Why? Because they did not fulfill the plan of God in the conquest of the dispossession, deposing of the pagan unbelievers from the real estate that they were to possess. Instead, they embraced them. And they took their daughters for themselves as wives and gave their own daughters to their sons and served their gods. The principle the Bible makes very clear, in contrast to the human viewpoint often promoted among the fundamentalist churches and denominational churches today, is that, we are good Christians and we can help bring these people up. We can help them become better people if we just hang out with them, if we just associate and embrace them, be part of it. The Bible makes it very clear that is not the case. Bible makes it very clear that if you hang out with the bad, they're going to drag you down. Some form or fashion. So, And hence, we have a singular doctrine that addresses that issue in regard to the Christian way of life, known as the doctrine of separation. And obviously, there's a balance to it. It can go to an extreme one way or the other. But even though people may abuse it one way or the other, it does not negate or void out the doctrine in and of itself of being accurate and being true. You look like a serpent, you act like a serpent, and you hang out with a serpent, well, you might just be a serpent. You know. That's what happens. You hang out with people. You hang out with people, all this malarkey in regards to discrimination and how that term is being completely confused and abused in regards to our society in the English language, trying to make it as on the level of prejudice. Everybody discriminates. Everybody picks and chooses whom they want to hang out with. There's nothing wrong and evil with that. See, but anyway. Don't want to get off too far here. The problem is, in regards to the Jews, they refuse to fulfill God's plan for their life, apply the doctrine of separation, and they started intermingling, intermarrying, positive volition believers with unbelievers. Paul says, you don't want to be unequally yoked. They took their daughters for themselves as wives and gave their own daughters to their sons, verse 6, and served their gods. To serve their gods looks at religious idolatry. The human race in and of itself is religious. People are religious. Men have to have something they need to believe in. Now, what they make their God in their life, who knows? We recognize that there is a God, a true God, the God that we serve. The God that is author of the very scriptures of which we have dedicated our believing lives to understanding so that we can fulfill the commands that this God, who is an exacting God, lays out for us to know what the issues are set before us. The people in their very nature are religious, and hence you have all these religions around the world. All kinds of different weird ones, etc. So religious idolatry, the worst obviously is pagan idolatry that does not even come to the point of saving faith in regards to their religious worship. But anyway, and the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. People think, well, just as long as everybody believes in God, it doesn't make any difference whether you're Hindu, whether you're Muslim, you know, or whatever. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches, I'll tell you that much. You can believe what you want to believe. But the Bible does not support that ideology at all. There's one name given under heaven and under earth in which man can be saved. That name is Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's the only person that's ever walked in this planet that possessed absolute righteousness in his person. And he sacrificed it on our behalf so that we could have his righteousness through him, in him, in union with him. But anyway, the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherah. Those things, a lot of pagan idolatry is focused on the Baalic cult and things of this nature. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, so that he sold them to the hands of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the sons of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. God using, you want to hang out with negative volition, well, God may just use them to bring his wrath and judgment upon you. So, the tribe of Asher hobnobbed with these people. They embraced them. They accepted them within their society. And they fell into this mode of religious cavalier lukewarmness, if you will, pagan idolatry, a mixture of truth and error. Trying to hang on one hand the truth of the Hebrew race that God has provided, but at the other hand being greatly influenced by their pagan neighbors around them. 50, they did contribute militarily and sought political influence. They were an asset to society as a whole, Israel corporately, militarily, held positions of political hierarchy, Judges 4, 6 through 10. Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lippethoth, was judging Israel at the time. She used to sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. The sons of Israel came up to her for judgment. Now she sent and summoned Barak, the sons of Abinoam from Kadesh Naphtali. The relationship there, another judge. And said to him, "Behold, the Lord, the God of Israel, has commanded, go and march to Mount Tabor, take with you 10,000 men from the sons of Naphtali and from the sons of Zebulun. Now draw out to you Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his many troops to the river Kishon, and I will give him into your hand." Now God's even into war. Oh man, when you learn the Bible, it bursts so many bubbles and balloons in regards to what the rose-colored glasses Christian types hold to today. God either supports you or he withdraws the support from you in regards to military conflict. And we see it over and over in regards to Israel. And that when they lined up with God, God blessed them. And when they were out of line, he cursed them in that regards. So when nations seem to be failing in regards to their military efforts, you might want to check their spiritual status. And verse 8, then Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." To Deborah, she said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the honor shall not be yours on the journey that you are about to take, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hands of a woman." Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali together to Kadesh. 10,000 men went up with him. Deborah also went up with him. Deborah being a female judge at that point in time. 635, chapter 6, Judges, verse 35. This is centered around Gideon and his role. And he sent messengers throughout Manasseh, and they also were called together to follow him. He sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came up to meet him. So provided their support, military support corporately as Israel as a nation. 723 is the idea here that I'm pointing out. The men of Israel were summoned from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh, and they pursued Midian in that case. In Psalm 68, 27. In Psalm. Here, a list of those who climbed the political circles, if you will. There's Benjamin, the youngest, ruling them. In regards to Israel, the prince of Judah in their throng, the princes of Zebulun, the princes of Naphtali. So it shows both the verses that we read show both military and political impact that they brought to the land. Alright, so now to dissect in the interpretation here in regards to what is being stated. 51, now commentaries generally equate their likeness to the dough. The simile, metaphor used, if you will, analogy, as being a people of agility, speed, and grace. That's the way most commentaries will go with this. But what they fail to address is that which is attributed to this dough. And that's a dough let loose. So point 52, yet this dough has been let loose, implying a freedom from restraint. That somehow previously it had been captured or corralled, if you will, to try to put it in animal terms. Restrained. 53, this strongly suggests being of a, quote, free spirit, end quote, living outside mainline establishment orientation and doctrinal constraints, looking at the background in regards to Naphtali, intermingling with the Canaanite population, embracing them, becoming involved in their culture of pagan idolatry and things of this nature. Gives you a sense of rebellion that they had as a people spiritually. And obviously also in terms of the Jewish race overall, the establishment orientation of setting themselves apart as a peoples of a nation, as a separate peoples of a nation, of being the Hebrews. So the idea that I see coming out of this is a doe let loose, a deer let loose. It shows someone with free spirit that's been under constraint before, or restraint before, and now is going off on its own and it's just heading wherever it feels like going. See. 54, this gives meaning then to the final clause, quote, he gives beautiful words. As we noted in the parsing, the Hebrew is the one giving words of beauty. It's not our typical Hebrew verb or adjective, tov, to do good, like a divine good, as it may be construed, of that nature. Here is simply words of beauty. It's used that way in Psalm 16:6. Something pleasing to the ear of the hearer. 55, there is no known biblical record reflecting this contribution. Nothing that you can find in the Bible or external sources, Jewish sources, that records any authorship or whatever of this contribution to them as a peoples, as a tribe to the nation. So 56, the phrase beautiful words in quotes, contextually, that is under the theme of talents and abilities, which is the central theme that binds these three brothers together in the blessing. Best describes theatrical prose and or poetry designed to entertain others. Beautiful words, the poet of life, see, the theater, the stage, giving out beautiful words that designed to entertain the senses and the flesh of men. So, it's my conclusion, point 57, their talent will find fulfillment pursuing the fine arts of their time. Fine arts, which in our political circles is often brought up as something not worth the financial support, etc., being extraneous in regards to the main function of any nation. In other words, it's a luxury, not a necessity, to have theaters, to have entertainment. Drive a nation in regards to being successful. That comes from the military and economic and political circles. 58, they are a class here of talented and creative people, enjoying a life outside the mundane establishment lifestyle. Those involved in these types of fields usually are set apart. within the circles of society. Their very lifestyle. And we can see it in our own generation. Those involved in the arts. 59, now their creative skills are seen in Hiram, who was the principal architect of Solomon's temple, being the son of a widow from Naphtali. That's recorded for us in 1 Kings 7:13-14. Now King Solomon sent and brought Hiram from Tyre. He was a widow's son from the tribe of Naphtali, and his father was a man of Tyre, a worker in bronze. He was filled with wisdom and understanding and skill for doing any work in bronze. An artist. A metallurgist who is an artist. See. Very creative. People of that ilk can produce some very beautiful things. And skillful for doing any work in bronze, so he came to King Solomon, performed all his work in terms of the temple and the architectural design, furniture, things of that nature. See, this creative talent possessed by this tribe, seen in craftsmanship, spilled over to crafting in an entertainment industry. 61, their goal was to appeal to the masses, foreign and domestic, via performance. Entertainers tried to appeal to all categories of society and peoples. That is what builds up their popularity and makes them famous and things of this nature. And here, this tribe finding themselves habitating with the negative Canaanites, etc., falling into a spiritual well, so to speak, in regards to their own priorities in life, find that the best way to enjoy life and to maintain the company around them is to become entertainers. And appeal to both the Jewish race as well as the foreign and of those who lived with them in that regards. So 62, holding hands with the pagan culture and their own religious culture, they could provide, quote, beautiful words, end quote, to all concerned. '63, they became free spirits, in quotes. Shucking the normal conservative lifestyle of employment, becoming known as a, quote, liberal, end quote, class intent on entertaining rather than domestic labor to provide a physical, concrete support in regards to the well-being of the family, whether that be in agriculture or other labor fields, service fields, etc. You don't think the Jews have not had a propensity of being in the entertainment business, you're blind in regards to our society. How many Jewish people are involved in regards to the very entertainment society that we partake of today? Goldman, that's a Jewish name, by the way. Goldman Mayers. How many comedians are Jewish? And not all of them. But there's propensity. But they hold some of the highest ranks in regards to the entertainment industry. They own the companies. Things of that nature. So to tie this kind of in here, to give you a little bit more support that I'm just not coming out of left field here. 64, Jesus spent the greatest part of his ministry in the area associated with Naphtali. Matthew 4:13-15 in Galilee.
Christ left Nazareth, hearing upon John the Baptist being incarcerated, his forerunner. He withdrew into Galilee, verse 12, and leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. And this was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, verse 15, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. It was a region that was in a mixture of Roman and other Gentile citizens along with the Jews. It was in the mixture. They lived together, and that's where Jesus set up his headquarters for his ministry. 65, the inhabitants of Galilee were despised by the legalistic establishment. Jews of Jerusalem looked down upon as if Gentiles. Talking about prejudice, religious prejudice. Here, the Jews had it in regards to Jews not in their inner circles, as mainline Judaism operated under the Sanhedrin, under the offices or categories of the Pharisees and Sadducees. These people were very legalistic. And they looked down on anybody outside their circles. See, and of course, Jesus was constantly in conflict with these people because they were religious idolaters in and of themselves. They had become so legalistic that they did not even consider the need for faith in their Messiah for salvation. They said all you have to do is be circumcised, become a proselyte. If you're not a Jew already, become circumcised and keep the law. See, that's where all this BS comes from in regards to the legalism in churches of being sinless and keeping the law and things of this nature. So, even Nazareth, it did not have a very good reputation. Of course, they used that against him too. You know, people will do anything they can to downplay the truth of doctrine if they're not positive to it. They'll make their accusations. But the faithful, they will hold true and fast to the faith no matter what kind of attacks will come upon them. Just as we have seen and will deal with in the next category of blessing, Joseph in his lifetime. All the onslaughts come from negative volition. And the majority of it, for his case, came from his own family. His own brothers, believers. '66, the territory reference in Jesus' time reflects the kind of society that the Naphtalites generated. Over time and in history, it captures that idea. 67, the culture of Naphtali produced an integrated society, Jews and Romans, existing on the outskirts of that acceptable by the conservative Hebrew under the law. Just like the entertainment business is generally seen existing on the outskirts of mainline society, generally speaking, even though they have done their best to integrate themselves and meddle in our affairs and force themselves upon us through their evil practices. Not all of them, but I would probably say the great majority of them. So, 68, to end this, here, ironically, the constraint of Roman rule at the first advent produced the Jewish reactionary zealots using Galilee as their headquarters. In the dispersion of 70 AD by the Romans out of Galilee, you find those who were most zealous for the land of Hebrew, the Jews of Israel. Whereas the Jews themselves in Judah, in that territory, capitulated fairly easily. Not these guys. Not these guys. They would hold many of them to the end. 69, Naphtali is lifted among the 144,000 in Revelation 7:6. Well, there's a few minutes left. I'm going to let you go early so that we can start fresh with Joseph. Father, again, thank you for your truth, your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light these things in Jesus' name. Amen.